Hello. You are listening to the Grieving Parents Sharing Hope podcast. We are here to walk with parents on their unwanted journey of child loss, guiding them to a place of hope, light, and purpose, not in spite of their child's death, but as a way to honor his or her life. And now, here is your host, author, speaker, and bereaved parent, Laura Deal.
Hi, thank you for joining me today. In this chat with you, I want to take the time to help you realize that you are not alone in this unwanted journey of child loss. Not only am I here for you and others who have Facebook pages and podcasts and communities for bereaved parents, together, we are walking through this valley of child loss with the God who promises to be our shepherd. He is here for us now, and he has been there since the very first death recorded in the Bible, which goes all the way back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve and their son Abel. Now, a few years back, I started thinking about how many parents in the Bible who lost a child, and I decided to take a look at several of them through my eyes now of a parent who has experienced the death of a child, because I knew it was going to give me a whole new view of these stories that I have grown up with and of these people. And what I found was that their stories speak powerful truths for us in today's world as grieving parents. For example, think about King David. He lost more than one child, but we especially see his raw grief when his infant son died. David fasted, he prayed, he begged for God to intervene, but the answer was no. And some of us know what that feels like, but David still shows us something that we can hold on to. Even in his pain, he declared that one day, he would go to be with his son. He said, he won't come to me at this point, but I will go to him someday. And that hope of reunion is a truth that we can cling to as grieving parents. Or consider Job. He didn't just lose one child. He lost all of them in just one fell swoop. I can't imagine, and I know some of you have gone through that. And maybe you've lost more than one child. Maybe you've lost all of your children. And maybe it wasn't at the same time. Maybe it was a little bit of time in between. The weight of that kind of a loss is hard for me to even imagine. And yet somehow, in the middle of his questions and deep anguish, Job chose to keep his faith in God intact. Now, he questioned God. But his story reminds us that our questions and our tears are not signs of having a weak faith. It's part of our lament. That is scriptural. And it's part of walking in honesty with God, with our raw and our real pain. I mentioned Adam and Eve already. Can you imagine having one of your children murdering their sibling, another one of your children? Some of you have heard of Angela Alexander. I've had her on the podcast. She experienced that with her sister being murdered by her brother. Now, she wasn't the parent, but she watched her parents go through that, and she has had two of her own children die in a car accident when her husband was driving, and she was in Japan serving in the military. Plus, with the very first parents on earth, with Adam and Eve, I don't think they even fully comprehended when God said that there would be death. How did they even know what that was until they saw the lifeless body of their son Abel? That, just to think about that, is like, wow. So after a few years of teaching on this topic here and there, I decided to put it in a book to be able to reach a lot more bereavers with the strength and the encouragement that I discovered from those who've gone before us that are recorded in God's Word. This book is called The Bible's Grieving Parents, Finding Comfort, Hope, and Faith from Their Stories. Now, these are just a few of the parents I write about in the book. There are 8 chapters that take us into their individual stories. I go a lot deeper than what I just shared. with the three that I shared with you. We talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are several in here, obviously. And these things help us see how looking at those bereavers, parents in the Bible who've been bereaved of their child or their children, it helps us see how God wants to meet us in our own grief. Now, in putting this book together, I studied and added someone that I have not looked at before or shared anywhere, and that is the Shunammite woman, because she kept showing up in different places, and I hadn't really considered her because she's someone who got her son back, right? He was raised from the dead by a praying prophet. We all wish we had that. But she did face the sudden, shocking death of her young son from an illness that took him within hours. And in her desperation, she ran straight to the man of God, refusing to let go until she found answers. And her persistence shows us that God welcomes our raw cries and our desperately clinging to Him, wanting answers, right? If you have been struggling with questions like, where is God in this pain, or how do I keep living with a broken heart? I wrote this book for you. The Bible's Grieving Parents is not about pat answers or cliches. It's about finding comfort and hope and faith in the same God who was there for them, who is still here for us. Now, the book is now available. I'd love for you to get your copy. I'll talk about that in a little bit. But I want to keep sharing about some things that are on my heart that kind of ties in with this. And it's the fact that God is good. Here in the Western culture, I feel like we have the wrong definition of that when we talk about God is good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, right? And I think a lot of times our definition here in our culture is that God being good means I get what I want, that no major problems come my way, and that's what makes God good. It's very transactional. I do my part to believe in Him, and He's supposed to do His part in being like a magic genie where I rub the lamp, I pray, I read my Bible, I go to church, and He's supposed to just pop out and ask me what I want and say, you know, your wish is my command. But then He isn't God, is He? If He has to bow down to what I want that gives me an easy life, that's not God. I need a God who's bigger and greater and more powerful than just doing whatever I tell Him to do. He sees what we can't see. He knows what we don't know. And just to command and expect Him to just give us a good life and that's what makes Him a good God, that's not how it works in the rest of the world. Another thing that many of us, I feel like, have a wrong definition of is His mercy. And a lot of times, especially those of us who grew up in the church, mercy is that I don't get what I deserve, or maybe I get what I don't deserve. And that's true, but I have come to feel like that's kind of a shallow definition of God's mercy. And I feel like that's why so many of us struggle with our faith in God when our child dies, because our relationship with Him wasn't so much based on who He is, but what He does for me. It's very transactional. I do this, God's supposed to do that. And our faith is based on what we think He should do instead of based on who He is. It's not based a lot of times because of our times of intimacy that is spent with Him. And that's where our understanding of His love for us is deepened, which causes our trust in Him to increase to the point that faith means trusting Him through the situation instead of expecting Him to get us out of the situation. Now, He does that sometimes, but when our relationship is based on love, going in both directions, God's love for us, us receiving that love, and then us loving Him in return, we don't expect things to happen. We don't expect Him to get us out of the situation. We don't demand for Him to do that and pull scriptures out and say, God, you have to do this. I'm someone who used to do that. I'll admit that. And so when God does move in a direction that it's not wrong to pray these prayers, and I know a lot of us struggle, why should I pray if God's just going to do whatever He wants to do? But when our relationship is a true relationship, it's not transactional, but it's based on love, like I said, going in both directions, when God does move in a direction that we want, that maybe makes life easier or blesses us in some way, it keeps that love loop going and getting even stronger. But it doesn't sever that love loop if that's not what happens, because I know Him well enough, I trust Him enough, I love Him enough, and I receive His love enough that I know He's going to get me through. I may not know how. Maybe my head believes it and my heart is struggling, but it's relational. It's not transactional. So let's back up and talk about some more about the goodness of God. One of the things that the death of our child does is it draws us to be less earthly minded and more aware of heaven, right? It's crazy how much we think about heaven now, which is our eternal home. This isn't home for us. I know this is reality for us now, the tangible things, but it's not eternal. This is just a tiny, tiny bit. This is like a tiny dot in the scheme of eternity. Now, we can't know good unless we know evil. Think about that. How would we know that something is good if we also don't see evil? God created the world in darkness and in void. God works in darkness and chaos. If God wasn't good, He wouldn't offer comfort. He wouldn't offer us peace. He wouldn't hold out to us the possibility of joy. And not only does He offer it to us, He sent Jesus, His own Son, to die a brutal death so that we could have immediate access to Him through the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. That's crazy to me, because in the Old Testament, they had visitations from God. He would show up, you know, on their behalf at times, but we have a habitation. You've probably heard pastors talk about this, visitation versus habitation. We are living in a time where God's Spirit actually lives inside us. That means that everything good that God has to give us is already in us. And you're seeing the goodness of God right now by sending someone like me to walk with you, to bring you comfort and hope and truth wrapped in His love and His compassion. The first few verses of Isaiah 61 are my life verses, even before I realized how fully God would weave it into this calling He has given me to walk with grieving parents. Now, when I first accepted this passage for myself, I fought it. Dave and I were going to a church congregation. They had I'll call it a program for lack of a better word, but they were three. It took a couple of years to go through it. They were called journeys. And when you hit the third, the final journey, you put everything together from the first two sessions. They were months. They took months to go through, and you know, you really dug into our identity, who God says we are as His children, and also individually. So anyway, all of this culminated in, you know, writing out your calling, writing out, asking God to give you a life scripture. And God kept telling me it was Isaiah 61, 1 through 3, and I kept fighting it because it's like, that can't be my life verse. That's Jesus's life verse, right? My life verse cannot be the life verse of Jesus. It just doesn't work that way. And eventually I just had to receive and believe that, okay, God, this is my calling. And when I first accepted that, I had no idea that He was preparing me to move me from decades of serving in international children's ministry into this unexpected and deeply personal work of walking with grieving parents through GPS Hope. Now, Becca had died. I think we were like maybe 4 years into this, something like that. But I really thought I was going to continue in children's ministry, and that's what this verse was for, you know, setting the captives free and all of that. But looking back, I can see how every word has been a foundation and a guide for my personal walk and in founding and leading this ministry with Dave. The heart of Isaiah 61 is God's promise to bring beauty from ashes, joy in a place of mourning, giving us freedom where there's been captivity and light for those who have been held and bound in darkness. Now, those words resonate profoundly in my life because they describe both my own journey of loss with Becca and the mission that God has placed before me. I know firsthand what it is to sit in those ashes of grief and to be in that place of darkness, held captive by it. And I've also experienced the faithful hand of the Lord gently lifting me up and clothing me with His garments of praise when despair felt overwhelming. And as a ministry leader, this passage of Scripture continually reminds me that it is not my job to fix anyone's pain, but to point them to the One who heals broken hearts and sets captives free. My role is to be a vessel of His comfort and truth, proclaiming hope in Christ, even in the shadow of deep sorrow. Isaiah 61 gives me the language and the confidence to do this, not from my own strength, believe me, but from the Spirit of the Lord, who, for whatever reason, has chosen and anointed me for this purpose. And it humbles me to realize that God was shaping this calling in me long before I could see it. This scripture that I thought was my foundation for continuing in what once inspired me in children's ministry instead now fuels my spiritual tank as I come alongside you, parents in their darkest valley. Isaiah 61 assures me and those He brings my way that our story is not over in grief. God is still writing beauty and joy and life into the places we thought were only ashes. Let me read this to you. It's Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Another word that can be put in there, the year of the Lord's grace, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who are mourning a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy and gladness instead of their mourning and sorrow, and a garment, a cloak of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness and despair, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness planted by God Himself, in which He takes pride. This is not just for me. God's Spirit can be on you to do the exact same thing. Maybe not specifically for other parents who've lost a child, but for whoever God calls you to. It could be just somebody right in front of you in the store. It could be a ministry. It could be some sort of a scholarship program. I don't know. But this verse isn't just for me. It's for you. This ministry is called Grieving Parents Sharing Hope, and that is who we are praying that every single one of you will become, a grieving parent sharing the hope that God has given you with others who need that hope. Now, we get to see the full story of the people we read about in the Bible who lost a child, or any traumatic event they went through. We get to see God doing a work in them, and we get to see and read about them coming out the other side with a greater closeness to God than when they went in. God's mercies really are new every morning. Who are we to say that God was not being merciful to our children when He allowed them to leave the darkness and evil of this world to be with Him in a perfect world? That phrase, in a perfect world, right? In a perfect world. Well, that's where our children are. They are in a perfect world. And I know, believe me, I know that our pain wants them here with us. But knowing what this world is like and how it's really just going to get darker and darker before the return of Jesus, don't we want what's best for our children? So if we can see past our own pain of wanting them here with us and see the perfection and the glory that they are in, and ask the Lord to help have moments where the joy for them starts to outweigh the pain for us. I also think it's God's mercy that is carrying you through this. It is His mercy and His goodness that you do not have to stay in this place of suffocating darkness. You hear me talk a lot about needing to ask God to help us change our perspective. And just yesterday morning, I heard an example of something that might help. When we read the book of Jonah in the Bible, Jonah ran away from what God was assigning him to do, which was to go and preach to the very vile and ungodly city of Nineveh. And instead, Jonah got on a boat heading the opposite way, and a huge storm came up, and it was finally determined that this storm was Jonah's God stirring up the waters because of his defiance. And they finally ended up throwing Jonah overboard, hoping it would appease Jonah's God to stop the storm so the rest of them could live. Now, as we know, a giant fish came and swallowed Jonah. And if you're like me, you have probably seen this fish or this whale as a punishment. But here's the change in perspective. The whale was actually God's mercy so that Jonah wouldn't drown. Wow. I just never thought of that before. In that place, that was where Jonah surrendered to God's will. And I'm guessing that Jonah assumed he was about to die and meet God face to face, right? But instead, God used that fish to spit Jonah out on the shores of Nineveh, the very place God wanted him to preach and share his love. That wasn't just God's mercy shown to Jonah, but it was shown to the entire city of Nineveh because they received the message from Jonah and they repented and they turned to God's love for them. Now, we also go on to read how Jonah went and he pouted and he complained to God, how mad he was because they didn't deserve to be forgiven. They didn't deserve to receive God's mercy because of how wicked and how evil of a society they were. They deserve to be punished, not forgiven. Now, there's a message right there I'm not going to go into, but I personally believe it's because Jonah did not allow himself to see the full picture of what God's love and mercy truly is that we never hear of him again. Jonah did not go on to be one of the great prophets we read about that God was able to use to draw the nation of Israel back to himself. Now, as a listener to this podcast, I'm guessing you're in the messy middle. You are in that place of suffocating darkness. It's like you're in the stomach of that whale, or maybe you're seeing your way out, but you still need hope that you're not always going to be just in survival mode, but that your life can truly thrive again and have meaning and purpose again while waiting to join your child. You may be someone who needs to have this different perspective of God's goodness and His mercy. You need to know that it is possible for you to reach heaven and to have your child beaming with pride, standing next to the Lord as you hear the words spoken to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Can you imagine your child's face as they hear God speak these words over you? Now, I've had the blessing of traveling to many different nations, most often Africa. I've been to Kenya several times, Tanzania twice, Nigeria a couple times. I've been to Uganda 8 or 9 times. That's the country that has my heart. But when you see the poverty in these kinds of countries, Honduras, other places, and you meet the people and you know how they live, it totally changes our Western mindset that the goodness of God is transactional, that God's goodness is based on shielding us from bad things happening and showering us with stuff like good jobs that pay well, having 2 new cars, a big house so everyone has their own bathroom, or a boat we can take out on the lake every weekend. That is not what shows the goodness of God. That just doesn't work in so many other places of the world, which means we do have a skewed and warped definition of God's goodness. The goodness of God is based on what is going on inside us when these things happen. It is based on the final outcome, both here on earth and when we leave this earth. Psalm 27:13 says, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living." This verse has just been, it's just something I've been meditating on a lot lately. Now, these past 2 or 3 weeks, I have cried, I have shed tears probably 6 mornings out of 7 every week these last few weeks because I am so in awe of how good God is. Did I feel this way after Becca died? Well, I knew it in my head, but my heart sure struggled. When Becca died, I didn't want to be here anymore. Even with 4 other children, 2 grandchildren at the time, and one of them was Becca's daughter who had just turned 9. I had a solid marriage of 27 years then with an extremely supportive husband of all my international travel, plus that international children's ministry that I loved and was very passionate about. I was more excited to get to heaven to see Becca than I was to see Jesus. It took me several years, I think like 5 years, to get to the place where I could say I was just as excited to see both of them. And now I can't wait to throw myself at Jesus's feet or run in his arms like the song I Can Only Imagine. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I want to thank him for all of his goodness and his mercy that was given to me while I was on earth, and for making a way for me to be with Becca, with Dave, my parents, my other children, and by faith all my grandchildren, and on down the line to be with him in that place of perfection in a perfect world forever. And that, my friend, is based on the mercy and the goodness of our God that we see all throughout Scripture, including parents in the Bible who have lost a child. All right, lots of tears, fighting tears in that one. I think you already know the resource that I am going to mention in today's episode. I am inviting and encouraging you to check out the book, the newly released book, and it within the first few days, it hit a #1 new release in the Christian category that it's in. So that's a huge blessing. It's called The Bible's Grieving Parents, Finding Comfort, Hope, and Faith from Their Stories. And my prayer is that as you read it, you will feel less alone and more connected to the God who sees, who knows, and who has not abandoned you, a God of goodness and mercy. Now, right now, as I'm recording this, it's only in digital format as a Kindle book on Amazon, or you can get it as a downloadable PDF book from our website at gpshope.org. Just go to the store, click on the book tab, and scroll down until you find it. Now, we've put a sale price on it through Friday, September 26th. So you only have a few days from the time this podcast episode comes out on Tuesday, and the sale is through Friday. The Kindle is only $2.99 right now, and the downloadable PDF on the website is $4.99. I will put a link to both of those in the show notes, and I do also want to ask you for a favor in return. Would you please, when you get this book and you read it, go to Amazon and put in a review, a rating and a review, because what you write just might be the exact thing that someone else needs to decide to get this book, and it could be life-changing for them. It could be that pivotal moment when they lean into God's goodness and they start coming out of that dark place. So you can be a grieving parent sharing hope by putting in a rating and a review after you have read this book. I would really appreciate that. But like I said, it's not really for me. It's for other parents to help them find it and get it. Now, I also want to remind you about the Grief Cruise, which is happening in February, along with the Renew and Remember Treat in Florida, which is the weekend before the cruise. And the significantly reduced cabin prices go away in just a couple of weeks. So if you've ever been even slightly thinking about joining us on the cruise, do it now. Check it out. gpshope.org/cruise. I know it sounds like a weird thing, a grief cruise, But the page on our website explains it all. And there's a place on the page there you can put in your information so that the host can connect with you, answer any more questions you may have. Once again, gpshope.org/cruise. You will be so glad that you joined us. Let's go ahead with this week's birthday segment. Nicole Zanoni Rimaldo was born on September 21st and left us at age 16 months. Cassandra Noel Persichetti was born on September 24th and left us at age 17. Jennifer Howell was born on September 27th and left us at age 50. As always, we come together and celebrate the day these children came into the world. We know it will always be a day worth celebrating. And I also want to thank all of you that tell me you listen to this part. You don't skip over it because you want to make sure that our children are honored and remembered. So thank you. If you want to have your child's birthday shared with the other listeners, I would love to do that for you. Go to gpshope.org/birthdays. There will be a link to that in the show notes. I know for many of you, you struggle with the thought that if God really is good, why did He allow this to happen to my child, to my family? We did everything right. We kept up our end, but God didn't keep up His. I don't know how this is possibly supposed to help me get closer to Him because I feel further away from Him than I ever have before. Well, if that's the case, I want to strongly encourage you to listen to next week's episode because I'm going to be talking to a dad who wasn't saved, didn't know the Lord, but he found the Lord through the death of his child. It was the death of his child that brought him to God. You're not going to want to miss it, so join me next week. I shared with you earlier Psalm 27:13, and I'm going to say it again, but I want to add verse 14 to it. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for and confidently expect the Lord. Let me end this by encouraging you until next week to take a look at the bereavers in the Bible, parents who were bereaved of their children. Their stories are raw and real, but they also reveal a God who met them in their pain, and He wants to meet us in ours. He wants to meet you in your pain. If you need encouragement and a reminder that you're not alone, get your copy now while the price is reduced as a Kindle on Amazon or a PDF from GPS Hope, because the same God who was there for them, who has been faithful to me, is the same God who is here for you. So hold on. Pain eases. There is hope.